My son, if you accept my words,
and store up my commands within you,
turning your ear to wisdom,
and applying your heart to understanding,
and if you call out for insight,
and cry aloud for understanding,
and if you look for it as for silver,
and search for it as for hidden treasure,
then you will understand the fear of the Lord.
And find the knowledge of God.
Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. For the reading from the Gospels. Beginning in verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He's just said to them, "You're the salt of the earth." Now in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6 for the reading from the epistles. Romans 6, beginning in verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." How do Christians relate to the Old Testament law? The two statements that we have here, how are they resolved? There in Romans 6 and verse 14, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." And then in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." how can both those statements be true? If I am not under the law, but under grace, then why would Jesus say that anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven, and anyone who practices and teaches these commandments will be great in the kingdom of heaven? I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. So how can I relate these two? Many years ago, I had a dear friend who frequently brought up the subject of law and grace in the Christian life. He kept throwing these up in a way I didn't like. They were in conflict with each other, the way he kept throwing them up. If I live under grace, and as a Christian I do, he would say, then I am free from the law. The commandments of the Old Testament no longer really apply to me. I'm not under the law. I'm now under grace. I kept trying to show him that what God was saying there in Romans 6 has to do with being under the dominion or the control of sin. That God is saying over and over throughout that passage there in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master. You will not be the slave of sin. You're in grace. You'll not become the slave of sin because now you are under grace. But he kept saying over and over again, but that means I'm not under law. And therefore those laws have nothing to do with me. I can forget them. I can put them aside. Those words had such a fascination for him. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Too late, I came to realize that he was in the midst of being unfaithful to his wife. He was having an affair with his secretary. And he did not want to hear what God was saying at that place where he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was really behind what he was saying. Too late, I said to him, you know, what happens in your life will have a bearing in the lives of your children. And it has. That was why he wanted so much to get out from under law. And the very law that he wanted to get out from under, he became the slave of. He was imprisoned by that law. He's a Christian. I'll meet him in heaven. He's going to be very, very sorry. Because he set aside that law and tried to operate outside it as though it didn't apply to him. Two or three times in recent weeks, people have said to me, now what about this? What about the race? What about drinking? What about this or that or something else? What's your position on that? I said over and over again, you know my position. I'd be happy to tell you what my own personal practice, my testimony on these things are. I'd be happy to tell you that. But the important thing is, what does God's Word have to say on that subject? Have you applied these scriptures to that subject? Or were you just sort of picked up and carried along? And if so, then what did it do to the particular testimony, and why isn't it any more effective? What is the relationship? That same fact is true of the teaching and practices of Jimmy Swaggart and of thousands of others who keep repeating this point and misusing the same scripture. They're trying to escape from the piercing eyes and the message of God's Word to defend some pet sin. This morning I want to do two things. I want to explain three particular blessings that the law brings to Christians. And I want to illustrate seven laws that seven statements of law that the Christians flourish with. And God intends it that way, straight out of the New Testament. First, these three blessings which the law brings to Christians. In Galatians 3, 23 and 24, God said it this way. Before faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. So, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. King James Version says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us. Without God's clear statement of law, we wouldn't have known what sin is. We would have missed the point. What is right? What is wrong? And incidentally, that's one of the points that we really have to be very careful about when we get to people today. What is right? Is it just what you're saying? Well, is it what God's saying? It really, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple, I know that. But it's what God says that is the most important thing. Without God's clear statement of law, we wouldn't know what sin is. What God says is right. What God says is wrong. So without God's statement of law, there would be no such thing as sin. He's the one who makes sin to be sin. And he makes it to be that by what he says. And most of all, by the law that he gives. The law defines sin. And reading and understanding that law causes us to know what our sin actually is. Without that law, we feel okay. We feel pretty good. And people who've had very little exposure to that law, yeah, they feel pretty good before God. But then the law comes in, and we find we're not. Then we want to do something about it. We're not right with God. His law tells me I'm not right with God. And so then I know of a need. I need to do something about it. And that's why God says the law of the Lord is perfect. It's the only thing perfect enough to bring about the conversion of the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's another manifestation and proof of God's grace. The two are not in conflict. In a few moments, we're going to be singing out of the 119th Psalm where he says, give me thy law in grace. The law was not written by a God who believed in legalism and then grace written by a God who believed in grace. He's never changed. After he had created man, he turned to speak to man and he said to man, now this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And he didn't do that because he hated what he had created. He did that because he loved. And he wanted the most perfect life for each one of us. And so he set those parameters there. And it hasn't changed. He came to earth and lived among us and we saw it demonstrated in him. But the fact of our sin and our attitude towards right and wrong, that hasn't changed. We still need those parameters. Over and over again, they tried to get Jesus to tone it down and change. He says, folks, I've not come to abolish that law. Let's get on with it. Over and over again, he kept repeating that. Every dot of the I and every cross of the T will be accomplished. And I've come not to abolish that, but to fulfill that. To demonstrate a perfect life, but also to live that life then in you. We'll get to talk about that a little bit later on. The law is another manifestation of God's grace. It's not in conflict with him. And any time you hear someone beginning to throw these two things up in conflict, look out. Look out. There's some point of law they don't like. It's inconsistent with their own lives. Look out, because God's law and God's grace are not going to be finally in conflict with each other in any sense of the word. And second, the law is fulfilled in every Christian. And that's a blessing in every Christian today. When a Christian receives Jesus Christ, Christ comes into his heart and life. And Jesus Christ fulfills the law. He never once broke it so long as he lived among us. He had five relationships to the law, actually. He wrote that law up on Mount Sinai. It was his finger that carved out those letters and those stone tablets. He wrote the law. No other mediator between God and man. He wrote the law. And he lived the law perfectly. Which of you convinceth me of any sin, any crime? No one could. Oh, they brought lots of charges against him, but no one ever proved in any way that he had broken any of those laws. And he taught those laws perfectly. Over and over again, you find his teaching coming out. He taught the commandments, the summary of the law, but he taught God's law. And then he died to pay the penalty for that law. For every one of the laws that every one of us has broken, he died in order to pay our penalty for that. And then he offers to come back and relive his life in us, in our hearts today, to fulfill that. And when he said he had come to fulfill the law, he meant not only in his own physical body, but in ours. He will fulfill that, living his life in us. He brings into us the fulfillment of that. That's why God says in Galatians 3, you're redeemed from the curse of the law. No longer being cursed, it brings blessing. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul described Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you. He comes into you for the purpose of reliving his life. And he makes you able to live that life, fulfilling that law. Third, the righteousness or the obedience to the law is fulfilled in us by grace. Not by human effort. It's not by personal willpower. It's not of works. It's of grace. It's only God's grace in our hearts that causes us to even care about God's laws. It's only by grace that we want to have anything to do with them. I'd rather run away from them. I'd rather avoid them. But by God's grace, he won't let me do that. It's by God's grace that we're able to live his laws. And so now, when Christ is living his laws within us, causing us to care about them and to want to live them and to be able to live them, then they become fruit and not works. I do these things not in order to get God to love me, but because he's already loved me. And he wants the best for my life. And he's laid out certain parameters there, certain guidelines and directives. He says, you get outside those and you're not going to have what I promised you would have when I said to you, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've thought through on your life, on all the things that you're going to go through. I see further than you can what it is that's needed in your life in order for you to have that more abundant life. And I've laid these things down out there for you, my people, in order that you might have that more abundant life. And as you come under those, you will receive that most abundant life and live it out. To get him to love me? No, that's not why I'm doing it. Just different people do the same thing. One man does these things in order to get God to love him. The other man doing the same thing, but he's not doing those things to get God to love him because God's already loved him and he can't help it. I know that he gave his life for me on that cross. I know that he wrote those commandments. I know that they have some bearing on my life. I know that I can get the most out of life by reliving whatever it is that he has come into me to relive. He has loved me. He gave himself for me on the cross, and I'm doing what I'm doing because I can't help it. When Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, he makes us able to live his law. He fulfills his law in and through us. It's his grace that does that. So these are three blessings of the law that come to Christians. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to him. Causes us to know the need for him. It is fulfilled by Jesus Christ in every Christian who comes to know him. He fulfills that in us. And it's by his grace, God's grace, that we are able and that we even care about living his word through our lives. But that grace can also be resisted. We need to remember that. We can resist his grace by simply not caring to live out the life that He has put within us. He gives us the desire and the will and the power to live His law, His word. But that grace can be resisted. He says, don't resist my grace. Read it. Find out how it applies to your life. Then live it. And enjoy it. It's the way to get the most out of life. And incidentally, it comes by humility. Grace comes by humility, not pride. That's what we just sang about there a few minutes ago. There were those who began thinking they could plan their own lives, and they invariably ran into a dead end. Grace, and more grace, comes by humility, not pride. Now, in closing, I want to list these seven special laws by means of which Christians are blessed, and then just to sort of help to emphasize the point that Christians are living with law today. The first is the great law. It's in Matthew 22:40. The Pharisees said to Jesus, what's the greatest law for us today? Jesus answered, Matthew 22:40, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law, those Ten Commandments and the prophets, everything they've written, the entire Old Testament, are summarized by this one statement. Jesus did not say, except the one about adultery. He did not say, except the one about the Sabbath. He did not say, except the one about telling the truth. He said all the law and the prophets are summarized in these. This is the summarization of all of them. The second one is in James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors yourself, you are doing right. The law of the Old Testament defines the violations of that love. What is genuine love for others? Jesus is explaining that to us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes there. It's not just not killing. It is not just not killing, but it is bringing life and more life to the people with whom we... That's the way the Christian does it. That's where his light shines. And Jesus is saying again, as your life comes into conformity with those guidelines and directives that I've given you there, then you will be the greatest light and you will be the greatest salt. It's not just by not killing. But by my grace, you have a whole new objective now. You're not just living those things in order to try to get God to love you. That's a person who doesn't even know God. You're living these things now because He's already loved you, given His life on the cross for you, and you are desiring to give to other people to find them coming to know that more abundant life. Not taking their life, but giving to them. Not just not stealing, but providing something more. More yet than they've ever had. Giving to them something more. Not just not committing adultery, but bringing to a girl or bringing to a man a new standard of purity and an encouragement to be pure. And not just not bearing a false witness, but giving a good report and building up the reputation of a man. That's how you really do love your neighbor as yourself. And when that's taking place, then you have a witness that really won't stop. I had a little illustration of this past 3 months or so. And pray for it because it's not finished yet. God's not finished with me yet either on the subject. But we had a driveway sealed last year. And whatever they put on there is still tracking in. Any of you been to the house know that we very often have to meet people at the front door and have to say to them, now either take your shoes off or else let us clean the bottom of them before you come on in. And people who've just come up there and then gone back have found their cars all messed up with that. And again and again and again I've called. I said, there's something wrong. They said, well, you just don't understand about the sealer. And so it came down to the place where we were having some pretty sharp words. But somehow or other, God caused me to say, I want to give a good report of you. I want something that will work and not be messing up the family in the house all the time. We've cleaned the rugs, we've cleaned the tile, we've cleaned everything. But I want to be able also to give a good report of you. You know, something happened last week. Because they called and they said, we'll come out there and burn that off. Next Wednesday, that's this coming Wednesday, and put on something that won't track in. And it's a desire not just to give a bad report when a bad report's deserved. Let's give a good report. And that's the point that I made. I think all the arguments didn't count for anything. But the man wanted a good report. And it's not just not slandering a person, but it is the desire, by grace, of living out that commandment in such a way that you're giving a good report of another person. That's the testimony. I pray God will give me some opportunity to talk to that man about his salvation. But this is part of what I'm getting at. How does the Christian relate to the laws of the old? They become his very means of witness, his light, his salt. They not only are for his sake, and God says you're going to get the most out of life, the most enjoyable life. You're going to avoid a lot of grief when your life is lived within the parameters of these commandments. But it's also going to be your means of witness with your when you love your neighbor as yourself. It's for yourself. It's also for your neighbor, and it's for your testimony with him. And it'll promote your witness. It'll be your blessing. And it'll be his blessing. Without the guidelines laid down by God, though, you never will love your neighbor as God defines it. The third law applies to Christians today is the law of liberty. James 1, 24 and 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, King James says the law of liberty, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Not only in terms of his own personal life and his walk with God and in his witness, but in other ways also. We're hearing about those in those financial freedom tapes in the evening, where a man applies the principles of finance to his family, personal life, his family life, and his corporate life. And he is blessed by doing it. How does the Old Testament law relate to the New Testament Christian? They're identical. It's a law of unity. They're not two gods with two different laws. They're one and the same. God calls them all the law that brings liberty. Violating those laws brings enslavement and imprisonment. That's what I don't want for any of you. I see things again and again. Somebody says, well, this is what I've done. What do you think of it? Well, I don't want to say, no! No, 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 no. It's look what else could be in your own life, in your witness with others, in connection with the particular responsibilities in business and professional life God has given you. This is a way of promoting those. By grace, God will show you how to live these out. Violating these will bring imprisonment. Living them brings real freedom. That's why he calls it the law of liberty. And the fourth law for Christians today is the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7 through 8, be not deceived. What a man sows, that will he also reap. That law is just as inflexible a rule as is the one that has to do with what we sow and what we grow. Whenever we sow corn, we're going to reap corn. We won't reap tomatoes. It's an absolute law of nature. So God says, whenever you sow sin, whenever you commit sin, according to God's definition of sin, we will still reap the consequences. There is no other way. It's one just as inflexible as the other. A fifth law under which Christian operates today is the law of conscience. In Romans 2:15, the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts, now accusing, now defending them. It's an inner sense of right and wrong that God builds into people. Even Gentiles, he says there in Romans 2. Even Gentiles. Here in verse 14 of Romans 2, Gentiles who do not have the written law have this law written in their hearts. Christians are not exempted. That is in there. God has put it in there. 6 of the law of sin. Romans 7, Paul was a Christian. Paul was a Christian. And in verse 21, he says this, "So then I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." So how does that law of sin relate to the Old Testament law? That Old Testament law is an absolute standard. It's the exact opposite, force and attraction. It never flexes for an instant. It's God's parameters. It's there. I've been on the board of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship ever since about 1965 now. And every one or two student generations, I can know that somebody's going to come up and say that statement of faith. That statement of faith. Hadn't we better review that statement of faith? What's it mean? A challenge to that statement of faith. And when I was up in Canada last week at the national board up there, there were a group of students who were bringing up that question. We need to review our statement of faith. Dr. John R. Stott had just been there, and he had presented the need for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship worldwide of holding to her standards. And as the committee was talking about it, they asked me what the board in the United States was thinking of it. And I said, well, it's a little bit the way it is when I'm asleep at night. And I'm about half awake. And all of a sudden, I have the impression, I wonder if Margie's there. And I just sort of reach over. And if I can feel that she's there, then I'll go right back to sleep again. But if she's not, then I'm awake. And I think the students are reaching out that way. Is there an absolute out there someplace on what Scripture is? Is there an absolute? And so they reach out. And if they find it, then they think. And we are that way with God. We reach out. We test. We reach out. God says, I've already thought through your life. I know the parameters that you need in order to get the most out of life. I love you. I want the most for you. And I've described these. I've summarized these. They're there. Go ahead and reach out. See if you can find them. But remember them when they're there. And Paul was finding these. He was God's model of Christianity. And Paul recognized this law in his place. And if you don't, then there's something wrong with you. If you don't ever come to the place that the Apostle Paul came to here, then there's something wrong with you. Not wrong with Paul. It's wrong with you if you don't have the same experience that he had there. The seventh and last of these laws is the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. Therefore, there is now no good condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Which is another way of saying that Jesus Christ working in and through us fulfills that Old Testament law, and he does it in such a way as to set us free. The person who finds himself more and more bound by what he has to do or doesn't have to do, somehow or other, had better examine his relationship with Jesus Christ again. Or maybe he is a Christian, but he has come down because other people have taught him to, of thinking that he should feel guilty if he sees in that Old Testament law something more than just a system of legalism. I'm confident he wouldn't come to that conclusion just reading it himself. But if somebody else has been teaching him that, then he may begin to feel guilty about that. And he makes me able to know and to recognize and to live his laws. And to the extent to which I live within the parameters of his laws, then I'm free. And I am living that more abundant life which he promised when he said, you know, I'm come that you might have life. That's what I want. You can have that more abundantly. And this is the way you get it. Not by throwing that out, but by living your life within that framework. That's my protection for you. In every generation, that's my protection for you. That's my way of promoting your witness and testimony with other people. That's my way of making you really free in life. Father in heaven, thank you for telling us again that you really do want us to have that more abundant life. Not to bind us, restrict us, cramp our style,
but to promote us and develop us with all the creativity you've built within us. God, we thank you for thinking ahead of us into the dead-end alleys that otherwise we'd run into. Thank you for putting up those guidelines and parameters there. God, make us alert and aware of men who would try to throw one part of the Bible into conflict with another part of the Bible, make one part contradict the other part. God, make us aware of that in our own lives. Protect us from Satan when he would try to teach us that the Bible contradicts itself. God, then make us so confident of you and of your word that we'd find ways of helping our friends before it's too late, when they begin to excuse their sin on the basis of someone's statement of your word. God, we want to live that more abundant life. We want to be that witness of salt and of light. We want people to know that the things that we're doing we never would have done if it hadn't been for you and your word, that they would see our good works, but they would glorify you, and that there wouldn't be any bushel or bowl to hide our light, but that it would be so manifest that it's really your works in and through us and your grace behind those that are causing them to want to know about you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Let's sing together now from 119D. And here we have that thing that I was talking about where he says, give me thy grace in law, or thy law in grace. It's in the third stanza. 119D is in dog. D, 119D. It's in the third stanza. The way of falsehood take from me. Grant me thy law in grace. It's an accurate translation of the Hebrew phrase there. Grant me thy law in grace. Let's rise to sing.